Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1997, a mystery was solved. For years, someone had been secretly giving away millions of dollars to universities, hospitals, and charities around the globe. The recipients didn't know why the gifts came, how to thank the giver, or how to ask for more. The funds were simply sent in a cashier's check and accompanied by word that the giver wished to remain anonymous. But when he sold his company in 1997, the truth leaked out, and the generous benefactor couldn't hide it anymore. Now, it turns out the giver was Charles Finney, an 82-year-old businessman from New Jersey who made his fortune building a network of duty-free shops around the world. After amassing a fortune, Finney realized that it was more fun to give it away while he was alive. So for years, Finney quietly gave away 99% of all he had, and that happens to be over $6.2 billion. Yet, this billionaire lives very modestly. Chuck Finney flies economy, wears a $15 watch, and doesn't even own a house or a car. Did you know Jesus said the only way to secure your wealth is by storing it in heaven? But what does that mean? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn about it as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You know, I was just thinking about it. We've been doing this for over 17 years now. That's a lot of Bible answers, and we still manage to get new questions every broadcast. Friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live, and if you have a Bible question, give us a call. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297 will bring your question into the studio. And it looks like we still have a couple of lines open. If you call, you don't get through right away. Give it another chance, and the lines often open up. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this time together and study your word. We ask your special blessing upon the program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. And Lord, guide us as we search the scriptures for answers. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a very generous individual who realized that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when you shared that fact, I was reminded of one of the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke that is often overlooked or forgotten. You won't find this Beatitude in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but you do find it in Acts. Acts chapter 20, and it's verse 35, where Paul says, "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive."
That's right. Jesus evidently said that, and the gospel writers had somehow failed to mention it. And Jesus talks about that there's a way for us to secure our fortune in heaven while we're here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that we can store our treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where thieves break through and steal and moth and rust corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where robbers can't steal it and it doesn't corrode or oxidize. And the question is, how do you put your treasure in heaven? Well, the only thing that lasts forever are souls whose lives are changed by the gospel. And so the more you share Jesus with others, those things will react in people being in the kingdom eternally. If you're a carpenter, that's good, and I sure appreciate you, but all the houses will burn when Jesus comes. And the only thing that's really going to last forever are lives that are transformed by the power of Christ. And so by giving to those things that will transform lives, you are storing treasure in heaven. And that's what Finney was doing. It's kind of amazing when you think about it. Man that gave away 99% of his wealth, and he's trying to plan it out so that, you know, he left some money for his family, for his kids and his wife, and he's got some for himself to live on, but he poured everything else into a foundation. He's just having a blast giving it away.
Mm-hmm.
And need more people like that in the world. Well, friends, if you have Bible questions, we do have lines open. And again, the number is 800, God says, 800-463-7297. And
we're streaming the program tonight.
Yep.
So if you're close to your computer, you can join us. We are streaming the video link here from the studio. It's live.amazingfacts.org. That's live.amazingfacts.org. And you can join us live here in the studio. Pastor Doug, we do have a study guide that we'd like to make available at this time, too, dealing with finances. It's called In God We Trust, and we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is called In God We Trust. Mm-hmm. Well, are we ready to go to the phone lines?
Yep.
First call of this evening is Chantel, and Chantel is listening in Oregon. Chantel, welcome to the program.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
Yeah.
As I study the Bible and think about different Bible topics, mm-hmm. I sometimes imagine what I'd say to others during conversation. And if I pray for guidance in witnessing, can I be sure I won't make any mistakes or offend people? And can I apply Mark 13:11 a little bit to this?
Well, remind me, Mark 13:11. I'm going to go there real quick.
Let's see.
The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I do believe that. I think when you're witnessing, I've done that so many times where I just am not sure what to say, and I pray and say, Lord, help me know what to say. And, you know, because God guides you in what to say doesn't mean people will always listen.
Yeah.
God guided Jesus in what to say when he spoke to Pilate and you know, Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler and many others that turned away. So if you don't always get a good response, it doesn't mean that God didn't guide you. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Okay. Okay. Because sometimes, you know, the opportunity will come up completely unexpectedly.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard to really always keep that, you know, in mind constantly.
That's right.
You know,
and
what
I
would
also
say,
pray,
what should I...
Yeah, he'll show you, tell you what to say, and God can guide you how to phrase things, and sometimes you're visiting with a person on just trivial things, and you want to have an opportunity to witness, but you don't want to be abrupt.
Right.
And you're talking about the weather, and then you say, are you saved? You know, it kind of can throw people. And so you pray that God will give you wisdom how to tactfully weave into the conversation spiritual things. And that's what I'm often praying about is how do I transition from the typical trivial conversation most people have into the things that really last for eternity?
Yeah.
And God will give you wisdom when you ask him.
Okay, good. Okay, thank you very much.
All right, Chantel, thanks for your question.
We have Lynn, who is listening from Riverside, California. Lynn, welcome to the program.
Hi, and good evening.
You're on.
Hi, thank you, Pastor Doug and John, for all your ministry. I've learned so much from you guys.
Yes.
My question tonight is, I just wanted to know if there was a certain way that you have to fast.
Well, first of all, fasting, of course, you know, denying yourself food. There's extreme examples of fasting in the Bible where they didn't eat or drink, but those were like life and death situations where they'd fast and pray. But typically fasting means you don't eat for a period of time, and that can vary. You know, it can vary from days to just, you know, skipping a meal. The reason we call breakfast breakfast, it really means break fast. It's breaking the fast of not eating, you know, since your meal the previous day. And this week, I'm not boasting, but I just was praying about something. And so I said, I'm just going to skip breakfast, and held off till about 2 o'clock. And then I thought I better get something. So, you know, you can do that for a day or a meal. Sometimes people, because of low blood sugar, they might say, you know, I'm just going to eat some simple things. And they might just say, I'm just eating fruit today. I'm not going to eat anything sweet or rich. And some people will say, I'm going to do a fast where I'm turning off the computer, cell phone, or TV. And just focus on spiritual things.
Okay. Like sometimes when I fast, I'll fast and I won't eat anything, but I'll drink water. But I was told that I'm doing it wrong. That when I fast, I'm not supposed to eat or drink.
No, that's not true. There's only two examples of people not eating or drinking during a fast. Most of the time when they fast in the Bible, they do drink water. Even Jesus, when he went into the wilderness for 40 days, he didn't go 40 days without water. It says he was hungry. It doesn't say he was thirsty. And so when the children of Israel were going to be annihilated, Esther said she didn't eat or drink for 3 days, and that was the limit of that. And then when Paul found out he had been killing Christians and Jesus appeared, it says he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. But most of the fasts in the Bible included water. So hope that helps a little bit, Lynn.
It did. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
You know, Lynn, we do have a sermon, actually, that Pastor Doug preached. It's on the Amazing Facts website, and it's entitled When You Fast. And you can go ahead and just go to the website, amazingfacts.org, and you can type in the search bar, fast, and you'll find a series of presentations dealing with that subject.
Okay, thank you so much.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I'm glad you asked that question, because a lot of Christians these days, they don't even think about fasting. They think, well, that was just in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, when the bridegroom is taken away, then will the followers fast. And so he said there would be a time for his believers to fast and pray.
Our next call is Aldo, and Aldo is listening in Dallas, Texas. Aldo, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you.
Yes. How can we help you?
Hi, Pastor Doug. I just have a question. I was reading in the book of Revelation this morning in chapter 9.
Uh-huh.
And I just had a question concerning the where it says about the locusts that are going to be stinging like scorpions. I was wondering, is that like symbolic? Because I know Revelation is pretty much symbolic. But I was wondering, is that like symbolic or something little? It was talking like in the last days.
Well, let's talk about it. That's a good question. Now, when you read in Revelation 4, and it says, I looked in the middle of the throne, I saw a lamb that was slain with seven eyes. Do you think there's really a lamb with seven eyes in the last days, or is that a symbol of Jesus, the Lamb of God?
No, I think there's a symbol of Jesus.
Okay. When you go to Revelation 12, and it said there was a dragon that came, was cast out of heaven in a war, later in that same chapter it says that dragon is the devil. So in the last days, we're probably not going to see a real seven-headed dragon galloping across the planet, but mm-hmm. the Revelation tells us that dragon represents the devil. And so when you see the locusts in chapter 9, if you read in Joel, it talks about the enemy army coming like locusts, because locusts used to just eat up the crops. And I think there's more than just Joel. A couple of prophets talk about the enemy like locusts. That happened to Gideon, too. It says the Midianites covered the land like locusts. So this is a symbol of armies, and many believe these were the Islamic armies, if I'm not mistaken. Mm-hmm. Pastor Ross has done more in Revelation than I have.
Well, you know, it's also interesting. It talks about having the tails of scorpions, and in the Old Testament, false prophets, those who speak lies, are sometimes referred to as being as the tail. So here you have deception, and that deception is combined with military might, and mm-hmm. it spreads over the land like a swarm of locusts. And as you mentioned, it's been identified as the rise of the Islamic invaders that spread through the Ottoman Empire.
And they, at one time when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took the throne, they asked if he was going to lessen their load of taxes and be a kinder king. He said, my father chastened you with whips, but I'm going to chasten you with scorpions. Mm. And so scorpions were sometimes seen as a means of judgment. And when the armies of Islam kind of went galloping across Europe, they were sent something like a judgment against the church for all the compromise. So I hope that helps a little bit. You know, there's a good book. I'm trying to think. Probably the book Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith. And I think you can read this for free online.
You know, we also have a magazine entitled Daniel and Revelation.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, unfortunately, we're not going to be able to give you that because it's a magazine, but it's power-packed.
Fully
with
illustrated.
A lot of information.
About 80 pages.
Both in Daniel and Revelation, sort of mm-hmm. a commentary on the book. So if you go to the Amazing Facts website, you can just type in there Daniel and Revelation magazine. You can get some more information about that. And I know the cost is very reasonable, but just a wealth of information.
Hope that helps, Aldo. Thanks for your question.
We have Fred, who is listening from Connecticut. Fred, welcome to the program.
Greetings.
Evening.
Let me ask you, will the Antichrist be coming out of Syria?
You know, I personally don't think so. Now, there may be some apocalyptic battles that could This is a very delicate situation in the Middle East right now, because you've got just the tinderbox of several Islamic nations that their governments are very fragile right now. You know, there's been a lot of turnover and turmoil. And here you've got, you know, Israel surrounded by Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, and these different countries. And there's just a lot of hostility between them. And then you got the Russian fleet that is parked right between Syria and the American fleet. And they're a pretty significant vanguard of ships that are in the Mediterranean right now. Boy, I tell you, it wouldn't take much to set off a scary series of dominoes right now. But as far as the Antichrist coming out of Syria, I don't believe so. I think that we've got a lesson on the Antichrist, and you might be surprised to learn the Antichrist has already made his debut, and most people aren't aware of that.
You know, it's a study guide entitled, Who is the Antichrist? And Fred, or anyone who's listening, if you'd like to learn more about this important subject, what does the Bible have to say? Call our resource line and ask for the study guide entitled, Who is the Antichrist? The number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And ask for the study guide, Who is the Antichrist?
Now, I will tell you this, Fred. I'm not going to give you the answer because you got to read the lesson. The Antichrist is bordering the Mediterranean. There's a power that borders the Mediterranean. You're going to have to read the lesson, find out which kingdom that is, which nation that is. So take a look at the study guide on the Antichrist. We'll send that to you for free, anybody that wants to know the truth on that subject.
Our next call is Lena, and Lena is listening from Florida. Lena, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to ask a question, how I can show from the Bible that saying, oh my God, as a response, you know, often in conversation, using the Bible, it's a Christian friend that uses oh my God often, and I wanted to just make her aware that I felt that was using God's name in vain.
Well, I think you're on the right track, and you know, it's interesting you would say that. Just tonight, I was talking to my son about that, because people, they do it on TV and the news just all the time. Whenever they see something they think is interesting or amazing or beautiful, they use that phrase, and I don't even want to use it, because I think if there is a name that should be taken on our lips with reverence and carefully and not in a flippant way, or not just to say, you know, wow, what a nice hamburger, then it would be the name of God. And so I do believe that it's using God's name in a reckless, careless way. And, you know, the only time that a person should take his name is in prayer like that, or recognizing how sacred it is and serious it is. So, and, you know, it's not just that. It's sometimes people say, gosh, and they don't realize that's really a derivative of it. Or they say, gee whiz. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And just all of that is, you know, instead of saying Jesus' name, they say that, and they say, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But they're just corruptions of using God's name in vain that kids invented so that it wouldn't quite sound like it. Yeah, so I think that, you know, there's other ways of expressing awe or amazement without taking the name of the Lord on your lips as just a byword.
But there's no way in a verse in a Bible to say, you know.
Sure, it's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Right.
Vain means uselessly. And so you've got that in Exodus 20. You've got it in Deuteronomy 5. It says the name of God is to be holy and reverend is his name. I forget what verse that is. That's in Psalms. Holy and reverend is his name. I think that would be the King James Version. And Pastor Ross is looking that up. So if you have a Bible with any cross-reference, if you look up that commandment that deals with the name of the Lord, you'll see a lot of cross-references for other places in Scripture.
I was just having trouble sharing it with another Christian who doesn't seem to be aware that that is taking God's name in vain, to say it in a way that's not judgmental.
Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit will convict them. If you mention that, or if nothing else, they'll be careful not to do it around you.
There's many references just on that subject of speaking of God's name being holy. And as you mentioned, Pastor Doug, it is in Psalms, and there are many references to that. But just one of the verses that we have here is Psalm 99, verse 3, where it says, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." And then you have Psalm 103, verse 1, that talks about, "Bless his holy name." So it's repeated many times.
Yeah, you'll find a lot of references like that. So thank you for your call, Lana, and hope that helps a little bit. I do have a book. I'll send you a free copy if you'd like. It's called The Name of God, and it talks about this subject and the reverence for the name of God. And I think it does talk about saying some of these phrases, using God's name disrespectfully. It's called The Name of God.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled The Name of God. And we'll send that to anyone who calls and asks for the book. Our next call is Jerry, and Jerry is listening from Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening.
Evening.
Good evening. I have a question about Psalms 109 and how it relates to the New Testament. Now, starting with the ninth verse, there's a whole laundry list of misfortunes David is asking to befall his enemies. And do you want me to reread a few?
With what verse you said?
Nine.
Yep. Let the children be fatherless and widow a wife, or wife a widow, I'm sorry. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. This is a series of curses that David is pronouncing. You find similar curses coming from Moses in Deuteronomy 28. He said that if God's people turn away from the Lord and serve other gods, all these curses will follow them. And instead,
but how do we reconcile that with the New Testament, to love your enemy and pray for them and forgive them and so on and so forth?
Well, Jesus even said, speaking of when Judas betrayed him, he said it would have been better for him not to be born. And when Jesus pronounced all the woes upon the scribes and Pharisees, he called them hypocrites and he denounced them for what they were doing. I think what David here is, he's talking about the curses of God that are going to fall upon the wicked because of their actions. And it's not just here with David. You can find Nehemiah when they were trying to build up the temple of God. Nehemiah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray that you'll not blot out their sin and pay them back for what they're doing." So I think they're really praying for justice here. God is still a God of forgiveness in the Old Testament as well as in the New.
We have the example of Jesus, and he cursed certain cities because of their lack of willingness to respond to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And in that sense, God is wanting to save everyone, and he gives the gospel invitation to everyone, but there are consequences to our actions.
Yeah, and so you see in verse 6 of this passage, Jerry, he says, "Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand." And he's talking about for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful. And so these are curses that fall on wicked and deceitful people, not just Old Testament, but even New Testament. There's blessings on, blessed is a man. Psalm 1 is talking about a blessing on the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked. And this is a psalm that talks about a curse that falls upon those that do. So, good question. I appreciate that. And I hope that helps a little bit.
We have Tim, who's listening from Tennessee. Tim, welcome to the program.
Yes, how you doing today?
Doing great.
All right, I'm going to talk fast because I got one question, but it got several points to it. When does probation closes for Sabbath keepers? I heard a minister talking. In the next part, would there be another chance after probation closes? Because he said it closed at the Sunday law. My question is, would there be another chance, or is that it, for the Sabbath keepers?
Well, my understanding, and I've heard this before, Jesus says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And meaning that when people know the truth, they're more accountable and God expects more. But when probation closes in the world, what this means, think about it, is when probation closes, it means nobody can be saved into the church, and those who are in the church are sealed and they cannot be lost. And so to say probation closes for those in the church before those in the world, it doesn't make sense, because the whole idea of probation closing means people can't be saved into the church either. And for our friends who are listening, now, Tim, you and I know what we're talking about, but the idea of probation is a period of time just before the last plagues fall when God is basically going to close the door of mercy. And those who are saved are saved, and those who are lost, and there's no changing teams anymore. And it's going to be a time when God ceases his mediation, kind of like in the days of Noah. Noah and his family were brought in the ark, and the door was shut, and life went on outside, but they were lost.
Mm-hmm. That was the point I was going to mention. Also, we find in Matthew chapter 25, where it speaks of the parable of the 10 virgins, and it says, the five wise entered in, and the door was shut. That would be the door of probation. Mm-hmm. And then you have the foolish coming and knocking on the door, saying, let us in, but it's too late.
Yeah, they were alive for a while because they went to town to buy oil.
That's right.
And so there's a period of time they're still alive, but they're locked out.
Mm-hmm.
So I've always seen that the probation really closes at one time. Now, you know, when a person, there are individuals that commit the unpardonable sin, and for them, probation closes, you know, anytime. And obviously, when a person dies, their probation closes, saved or lost.
So people, in other words, are making decisions even now. They're making decisions today as to which side they're going to be on. Are they going to be serving God, or are they going to be compromising and following the way of the world?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So I don't know if we have time for one more call.
I think we're coming up on our break here in just
one minute,
Pastor Doug. Should we try? Let's hold off. We'll catch the next call right after we take our break. We're not going away from it.
Let's talk about, we'll finish up a little more here with Tim on probation. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus ultimately stands up. By the way, you find that in Daniel chapter 12, tells us Michael will stand up and there's a great time of trouble. Now, when Michael stands up, that means intercession, judgment is over, and cases are closed. When you're in a courtroom and the judge is sitting there weighing evidence, there's still hope for mercy. The judge can say anything. But when he stands up and he gets ready to leave, the bailiff says, all rise, that means case is closed. He's not hearing evidence anymore. When Michael stands up, there's a great time of trouble, such as there never has been. And at that time, he declares, he that is just, let him be just still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And the lost are lost, the saved are saved. And so that's why someone asked a rabbi one time, what's the best day to repent? And the rabbi said, the last day of your life. And the questioner said, well, what if I don't know what the last day of my life is? And the rabbi said, exactly. Because we don't know when the last day of our life is, friends, we want to be ready every day. And now is a good time to give everything to Jesus. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, we'd also like to bring to the attention of our listeners a brand new website. We mentioned it once or twice before on the program, a website that Amazing Facts launched maybe 3-4 weeks ago now. And it's just a great resource for people wanting to study the Bible. It's called BibleHistory.com.
Oh, yeah, we're really excited about this. When you go right there to the opening page, you're going to see in one view, of course, you might have to shrink your screen a little bit, you'll see all the panorama of Bible history. And it's got the history divided up between the first generation, Adam, Garden of Eden, so forth. Then it's got Noah and the flood. Then it's got the patriarchs. And we had to divide these up because they lived hundreds of years back then. They needed their own segment. Egypt to Canaan, the Judges, the United Kingdom, the Divided Kingdom, the Exile, the Life of Christ, the Early Church, Middle Ages, Reformation, Prophecies of Revelation, and that goes off into eternity. So we have the whole scope of Bible history, all the people, names, ages, places, BibleHistory.com. You got to check that out, friends. You really enjoy it. We're going to take a break, but don't go very far. We're coming back with your questions.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back and we are live with Bible Answers Live. And if you have a question, just give us a call. This program is a live, international, interactive Bible study. We get calls literally from different parts of the world. And we're on hundreds of stations across North America and satellite radio. So if you are near your phone, we do have some lines open. We try to give about 3 or 4 minutes per question. Not that they're not all important questions, but we try to get as many in as we can. The number again, you ready? 800. God says, 800-463-7297. And if you missed it, my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. We have Clark, who is listening from Pennsylvania. Clark, welcome to the program.
Hey, Sean and Doug. Always a pleasure to be on the air with you gentlemen. And by the way, thank you for treating me so gentlemanly. During my last call, you were kind enough to alert me as to when your engineer was going to pot me down, even though, as you guys in the radio biz say, even though it would have been a better idea to leave me on so that I could go back and forth with you, because again, as I said last time,
what you share, Clark, is so good. We take it in little doses and then we soak it up. And so,
But you know something, it turns out I felt like Nikolai Yeshov. I presume you know who she Yeshov was.
Nope, I don't know.
You guys aren't students of Soviet history? He was actually one of Vladimir Putin's predecessors. He was the head of the predecessor to the KGB who fell out of favor with Stalin and all of a sudden found himself airbrushed out of photographs.
Now, you're
with
talking
Stalin
about, I know that. You're talking about, I don't want to airbrush you out, but you're talking about an atheist country. Give me a Bible question.
Well, but don't you want to know why I felt like that? The reason I felt like that very simply was because in your archives, you guys erased my call from your archives.
No, I can promise you we didn't do that. But you're on the air now, so what's your question? Make your mark in history.
I'm going to make my mark. I'm going to try to hit it out of the park, in fact, to rhyme. What's the deal with prayer? Is there a statute of limitations on prayer? In other words, if I'm praying for, and I'm not talking about praying for something major like world peace or impeachment of Obama or anything like that. I'm talking about just, say, my sister being able to survive cancer past the age of 65, which my father didn't reach. At what point? I mean, aside from the fact that maybe my sister might be dead, at what point do I finally give up and say, it looks like God's not going to answer my prayer, he's not going to do what I want? I mean, is there a statute of limitation? And then please don't pop me down because I want to go back and forth with you guys. Your turn.
Clark, does your sister have cancer?
She might.
All right. Well, first of all, I think you should. The Bible says where there's life, there's hope. And that's Solomon. Solomon actually says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Where there's life, there's hope. For all the living, there is hope. And so I'd say, as long as there's life, there's hope. But keep in mind, sometimes God answers that prayer. Let's suppose you're asking for healing for your sister. And suppose that your sister is saved in the time that you're asking for healing. If she goes
well,
to
I'm
sleep,
not even asking
well,
for
let
healing.
Me finish.
Let's be
clear.
Let
me
I'm
finish
not asking
my thought.
For healing. I'm
I'll
asking
let you finish.
For
under, I'll let
I
you finish
her to
yours.
Live longer than my father did.
All right, well, let me finish my thought, and you'll see what I'm saying. So let's suppose she's saved, and she should go to sleep and die from cancer. Her next conscious thought is waking up with a glorified immortal body, and she's going to live forever. So isn't that a good thing? I mean,
well, I don't buy the forever thing. Everything we know about science says that nothing is forever. Even protons only last something like 10 to the 40th power years before they decay.
How long does time last?
Stable thing on the, in the universe that we know of.
How long does time last?
What's that?
How long does time last?
Well, if you look at things from an Einsteinian point of view, and you don't buy the notion that so-called dark energy will continue accelerating and expanding the universe ad infinitum, if you actually take the opposite view, as many cosmologists do, that we're going to have a big crunch to complement the Big Bang, then time does not last forever. Time's got, now I'll grant you that 30 or 40 billion years is a long time, but it's
well,
not
now,
forever.
When that billion years comes to an end, is there any time beyond that?
Not according to Einsteinian physics, and Einsteinian seems to be the way things are organized in this universe.
Einstein believed that time was eternal. Hey, listen, so getting to your question on prayer, I'm going to pod you down now, and I'm going to try and answer your question a little bit. I believe you should keep on praying and have faith. First of all, it sounds like you've got your faith is marginal right now. If you pray, Jesus said, you know, if you pray believing, all things are possible to him that believes. But you might need to pray and say, Lord, I've got a little bit of faith, but my faith is weak. And a father brought his son to Jesus one time in that condition. And he said, if you believe, all things are possible. So as a matter of fact, we could pray for your sister right now.
And we have a book, Pastor Doug, too, called Teach Us to Pray, dealing with prayer and how do we pray? What do we expect when we pray? When does God answer our prayer? And that, of course, is free, and we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. Teach us to pray.
Mm-hmm. And let me just pray for your sister right now, Clark. Father in heaven, we just pray you'll be with Clark and strengthen his faith and be with his sister. And whatever the prognosis is, we know that you can prolong life, you can heal. We know in this life we're all terminal, and it's only by your grace we can have eternal life. And so we pray for her and place all this in your hands and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Clark.
We have Mark, who is listening in Connecticut. Mark, welcome to the program. Mark,
hi,
from
you?
Connecticut. You're on the
That's
air.
Good.
Hi, Mark.
How are you doing, Pastor Doug?
Doing good. And your question tonight?
Yes. Can you please explain me 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Verse 34.
1 Corinthians 4. Go ahead. You want to read it?
You can read it for me, please.
All right. I'm going there real quick.
I can read it for
go
you.
Ahead,
Let your women keep silent in church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says.
Well, you wanting us to just take a crack at explaining that?
Yes. Can you please explain to me? Because I'm kind of confused about that verse.
Well, let me start by telling you what I don't think it means. I don't think it means a woman is not supposed to speak in church at all, because obviously Paul says that when a woman in chapter 11, he talks about when a woman prophesies or prays in public worship, her head should be covered. Well, praying and prophesying both involve speaking. And so I think Paul is talking, keep in mind, in the Corinthian church, they had a lot of confusion going on when it came to noise. Paul said, look, there's people standing up and speaking in tongues and no one knows what they're saying. And you shouldn't be doing that unless there's a translator. And the Corinthian church was a melting pot of slaves from all around the Roman Empire that spoke many different languages. And it seems like women were interrupting their husbands and arguing among themselves. And Paul said, look, you need to respect the priesthood of your husbands or the, spiritual leadership there. And ask your husband something when you get home if you're going to have a question. And that's why he says in verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's shameful for women to speak in church. And the word speak there, I think they were interrupting. And it wasn't an admonition not to speak. Now, let me give you one more example. When Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph brought him as a baby to the temple. They put him in the arms of Simon, or Simon took him up in his arms, and he said, now let your servant depart in peace. I've seen the Lord's anointed. And Anna, a prophetess, came in, and she starts speaking, and she's in the temple. So here again, you have a woman speaking in church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it can't be universally wrong for a woman to speak in a church. I think Paul is talking about a specific problem. And then the third point on that is, when there's a scripture that is difficult like this, don't build a doctrine on one verse. You've got to find other verses. And You know, I don't find another commandment anywhere that says a woman is not supposed to speak. So are you still there, Mark? Mark, I can't hear you.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. Well, did that help a little bit?
Well, yeah, a lot. Thank you very much. We appreciate it.
All right. Now, I have a book that actually addresses this, and it's called Women in Ministry. Women in Ministry. It's a question. The book deals with a bigger question about what does the Bible say regarding women as pastors, but it talks about this verse as well, and we'll send you a free copy of that if you just call the resource line.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and again, the book is entitled Woman in Ministry. We'll send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. We have Joseph, who is listening from the Bronx, New York. Joseph, you're on the air.
Yes, I have two short comments and a question.
Okay.
My comment, the first one is, you haven't told people they can read Amazing Fact books on their cell phones. You have to do that. And also, if they still want to witness, tell them to study the Amazing Fact Bible study guides. Now, my Bible question
is... Well, I'll tell you what, Joseph, before you get
Baptist
to your...
A Baptist pastor told me if a Christian commits sin, he doesn't lose his salvation. He loses his reward. I want to know the truth in it.
Well, a Christian can definitely lose their salvation because the Bible tells us that their book can be taken, or their name can be taken from the book of life. And, there's several examples in the Bible of people who followed the Lord, they had the Holy Spirit, and then they turned away. And, you know, Judas was an apostle. And he was out doing miracles and preaching with the other apostles. But he was overcome with his secret sin of greed. And God withdrew the Spirit. He ultimately hung himself. Paul was a prophet. I'm sorry, not Paul. Saul, the king, was a prophet as well as a king. And but he grieved away the Holy Spirit and fell on his own sword. And then you got Balaam, the prophet. And so there's examples in the Bible of people who walked with the Lord, but they hardened their hearts in pride. And they were lost. So the idea of losing your being able to keep your salvation but losing your reward, that's not accurate. It is accurate. There are varying degrees of reward for the saved and for the lost. Those who have committed greater sins are beaten with many stripes, Jesus said. In other words, there are more severe punishment, and there are varying degrees of reward. Christ talked about the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones with him in the kingdom. Now, one more thing, Joseph, I want to thank you for the good plug talking about the Amazing Facts application for your phone. What's that address again? Brad's here in the studio with us. How do you get the app?
You just got to go to your app store if you have...
Yeah, Apple phone, you go to your app store?
Yeah, is it for Android as well?
Amazing Facts Mobile.
So it's available for both the Apple and the Android.
Amazing Facts for my phone, but I want you to tell others too.
Yeah, well, that's why I wanted to do it. I'm telling others right now that they can get... all the Amazing Facts study guides, they can get the Amazing Facts video, they can look at all different facets of the ministry right on their phone now. We should have mentioned that.
We even have archived programs of Bible Answers Live that folks can listen to.
That's
right from their phone.
Thank you, Joseph. Appreciate that.
Next call is Mike, and he's listening in Ohio. Mike, welcome to the program.
Mike, you're on the air.
Yes, I'm here.
Get close to your phone, and you might need to turn off the radio in the background or it'll confuse you. You'll think you're in a time warp.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, my radio is off, actually. My internet's off. Can you hear me?
Yes. And your question?
Good. Yeah. Question, concerning artwork, I'm into art and drawing and everything. I like to create stories and all that stuff. I was wondering if we were going to be able to do all of that in heaven and in the new earth.
You know, I think the Lord loves art. God called craftsmen who were gifted in artistry when they built the earthly sanctuary, and some of them were engraving and making pomegranates and figs and grapes and even angels. And some were doing it in embroidery and some were doing it in gold. And so I believe the Lord loves beauty and art. The Lord employed a lot of them in the construction of both David's palace, Solomon's palace, and the sanctuary. And so in heaven, hey, boy, if you have fascinating things to make art from in this world, just imagine what you'll be working with in eternity. I think that just your mind can't even comprehend it. So, you know, I think Adam and Eve, God gave them this beautiful Eden, but it was a wild world. And I think they were supposed to train the garden. And I think Adam and Eve were like building houses of vines and things where they weave them together. I've seen these living trees where people take patience and they weave them into shapes and they grow. Mm-hmm. And I think Adam and Eve were doing architecture with plants that were alive. And all kinds of beautiful things we'll be able to do in heaven. So yes, just get there and I promise you'll be happy. I just say, Lord, I just want to be there. I won't complain about the details. Just get me there.
Our next call is Arika, and she's listening from California. Arika, welcome to the program.
And your question.
Arika, you're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, yeah, you're on the air.
Yes, I have a question regarding the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I want to know where I can get some information about that.
Well, you can find the whole Dead Sea Scrolls actually can be viewed online. They've digitally reproduced them. And I can't remember the website. I suppose you'll find it searching Google or Yahoo. But they've photographed, I think, virtually all of it. It took several years for them to do it. And high-resolution photographs, I've been there. I've seen them. I've actually been to the museum where they are. It's called the Shrine of the Book in Israel. And did you have a specific question we might be able to help you with? On the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Not particularly, just about the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yep, found in 1948. I've been to the caves where they were found in Israel, and it's an amazing story. It's the best preserved scriptures that date back, you know, the oldest scriptures in existence. I guess they've got a little fragment that's older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. But, yeah, they date back before the time of Christ, written by the Essenes up above the Dead Sea. And found by a shepherd boy in 1948, and they started to carve up these leather scrolls thinking they'd get more money by selling them in pieces. And eventually someone tracked down where they were getting them and said, stop cutting them up. And they collected all the pieces they could find and found many more caves that had been undisturbed. And they match up. Just about every book in the Bible is there in part or whole, with the exception there's no part of the book of Esther, but they do have the entire scroll of Isaiah. So it varies from there on. Some are damaged, and some are just parts. And they had some other books that were not part of the Bible, like the books of the Sons of Light and Sons of Darkness. And anyway, if you go to do a search in Google on the Dead Sea Scroll Digital Project, I think you'll find them.
Yeah, there's a website. I'm looking at it now, Pastor Doug. It's deadseascrolls.org, where it's the official website.
That's it.
Where you can research and a lot of history, and you can actually take a look at the scrolls. They have pictures of them right there online.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate your question, Arisha.
We have Phil, who is listening from Michigan. Phil, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question is this. What kind of role do you see Israel and the Jewish people having in the end time events? And would you explain what replacement theology is?
Yeah, well, two questions. Let me start with the second one, if that's okay, Phil. Replacement theology is the teaching that once Jesus died on the cross, or at least by AD 34 when Stephen was stoned, that God withdrew his spirit from the nation of Israel, and now everything the Bible says about Israel and all the prophecies regarding Israel only apply to spiritual Israel or the church. And now, there is some truth to that, but I don't take it as far as people that embrace replacement theology. And I always like to say at this point that I'm Jewish. I'm a Jewish Christian. But I believe God still has a specific work for the Jewish nation. And I think there are verses in the Bible that say Jerusalem will be trodden down. And I think this is Luke 21. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there's no nation like Israel that's been conquered, dispossessed for hundreds or thousands of years and come back into their property. They were dispossessed when they left for Egypt and they got their property back. They were dispossessed when they were carried to Babylon and they got their property back. And then they were dispossessed for 1900 years, and in 1948 they got the property back. That's obviously a miracle. There's no other nation that has had any kind of history close to Israel. And it's all tied to their Bible. Most nations, they intermarry and they disappear. They just amalgamate with other nations. The Jews have remained a distinct people. But it is also true that everybody who is saved, every real Christian, becomes at least a spiritual Jew. Because we're saved under the new covenant. And the new covenant says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And so we, Paul says, are grafted. All Christians are grafted into the stock of Israel. Paul said it's not, you know, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And if you are Christ's, then you become Abraham's seed. And so it's not that the Jews are cut off as much as the Christians are grafted in to the stock. The Bible we read is a Jewish book. You know what I'm saying? And so you've got there's two extremes when it comes to the role of Israel, and I think that the truth is somewhere between the two.
Well,
I've got
really
a book on this. I can send you a book that I wrote with another Jewish friend, Steve Wolberg, and it's called Spiritual Israel.
All right, thank you.
And if you call the number, you can also read it online for free at the Amazing Facts website, or we'll send it to you.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, and you can ask for the book Spiritual Israel. We're happy to send it to you, Phil, or anybody who calls and asks for it. We have Derek, who's listening from Washington. Derek, welcome to the program.
Hello. My question's on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. And you mind if I guys read it, or?
You go ahead. If you're turned to it, we'll go there right now.
All right. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. I run into, or actually a friend of mine has run into people who use this verse to say that the Sabbath day was changed.
Well, first of all, you read in verse 8 where it says, if Jesus had given them rest, what version are you reading, King James?
I'm reading King James.
You know that word
that's
Jesus
actually referring
there,
to Joshua, isn't it?
It is, yeah, because in the previous verses, he's talking about Old Testament characters. He talks about David. And it's saying if Joshua, when he led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, if that was the ultimate rest, he, David, would not later have spoken of another day. David is talking about another day when they are to enter into his rest in the previous verses. So Paul is reasoning here that the rest that David is speaking about was not the Promised Land that Joshua led them into. Quickly, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. And that's why,
right.
Yeah. So,
well, if you take your concordance to that word Jesus there, you can actually see what you're talking about. And the center of my Bible has this marginal reading thing where it actually renders it as Joshua.
Yeah, it is. It's when Joshua the general led them into the Promised Land. If that was the final rest, Paul is saying, why would David have said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart? He was speaking of another day, not when they first entered Canaan. And so, and the word rest there is actually Sabbath. That you find.
Right, right, yeah, yeah.
Because he says
the same word, it comes out as sabbatismos, which means Sabbath.
Yeah, it says right here in Hebrews, there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. And it says there remains a rest, and that word there is sabbatismos, which means there is a rest for the people of God. There's still a Sabbath for the people of God.
So, right, well, logically it doesn't make sense for one of the Ten Commandments to be done away with.
Yeah, whenever pastors say this, I just think, you know, they don't really believe that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, because as soon as, you know, their members start to break the other nine, they have serious problems. And so the idea that we no longer need to remember that day of rest, a holy day, it just is inconsistent. And I think we need to be truthful with the Bible. Okay, Derek, I appreciate that. By the way, we do have a website, and once again, it's one of the most popular websites on the subject of the Sabbath. And it's called sabbathtruth.com. By the way, it's also in Spanish and Korean, sabbathtruth.com. And right there on the first page of Google or Yahoo when you search the word Sabbath.
I think we have time for one more caller. We have Elizabeth calling from New Jersey. Elizabeth, welcome to the program. We have about a minute.
Elizabeth, are you there?
Yes. Good night.
Evening. We've got time for half a question. Could you ask it quickly?
Yes. I would like you to explain for me which law or laws or Mosaic laws, and is the Ten Commandments a part of those laws? I know. Bible says that after Christ died, some of those laws were nailed to the cross.
All right, let me talk about that real quick. It tells us in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about laws that were nailed to the cross. Paul is referring there to laws contained in ordinances. And those were the ceremonial laws. They were nailed to the cross. They were written on paper. Ten commandments were written by God's finger in stone. They're eternal. They were not nailed to the cross. And we have a lesson that talks about, does God's grace blot out his law? We'll send you for free. Friends, we've run out of time for Bible questions tonight, but you can go to the website, ask more questions, tell us if you like the program, and contact us. God bless. Till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. That job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.